I am so thankful that you can't reach college young people and teenagers with conservative music, aren't you? I'm being facetious. Most of our music today has been from our young people. Thank you for that, Ellie. And Rachel, thank you for writing this. Some of this music is just tremendous. And one day when you're really famous and rich, don't forget your home church. Or your daddy either, for that matter. I mean, that'd be helpful. Couple of neat things just before we jump in. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31 if you would like. The mentioning the live streaming before, one of our church members came to me and said, for some reason, different things going on, they said we couldn't be in the service Wednesday night. They said, we watched the live stream, and it is incredible. And they're like, Pastor, have you ever seen it? And I said, I'm rather busy when they're live streaming. I'm just saying, you know, it's kind of there we go, right? And secondly, we would not want a mission field to outdo us tonight. So I'm going to try that couple hour sermon tonight, if it's all right with you. Bob's looking at me like you don't know if I'm serious or not. You got a side door right there. I'm just kidding. We won't do that tonight, all right? Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, you're all very, 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 very familiar with it. So let's read it together. We'll say the verse and then read the text together. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to give the right opinion of God. Let's speak to you tonight on technology. I know we had some stuff last week, and we've already talked on a couple of things. As we continue our Hot Topics series. Out of a book, I want to read a little bit of a quote here, and then I'll give you the title of it, and you'll appreciate it a little bit more. If only I had some grease, I could fix some kind of light, Ma considered. We didn't lack for light when I was a girl before this newfangled kerosene was ever heard of. That's so, said Pa. These things are too progressive. Everything has changed too fast. Railroads, telegraph, and kerosene, and coal stoves. They're good things to have, but the trouble is folks get dependent on them. Laura Ingalls Wilder in the book The Long Winter. You know, it's interesting, people's perspectives of technology. Tonight, as we look at this from a biblical standpoint and then some very practical standpoints, I'm going to quote an awful lot from a book entitled From the Garden to the City, The Redeeming and Corrupting Power of Technology by a man by the name of John Dreyer. He is a web designer. He's done projects for Apple, Microsoft, and the Department of Defense, among others, so he's not just a little web designer. He's also has a master's degree in theology, so he balances the technological field along with a biblical perspective. He has a unique insight to this subject, I believe. He is the technology wizard, for lack of better terms, at Dallas Theological Seminary now, outside of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. So I'd like for us to look at, okay, how do we balance technology and what is technology? And we'll kind of get to that. But I want us to see as we approach this subject tonight that we must recognize the dangers, but also the benefits of advances that will allow us to glorify or defy God. So tonight as we look at this, put your thinking caps on with me a little bit and let's kind of walk through these things and we'll get a little technical at times and then we'll kind of make some practical application. So first off tonight, let's define technology. And there is, boy, take a shotgun and shoot, and that's what you get in technology. Probably most of you as you came into this service tonight, if I would have said, give me a definition of technology, you probably would have said something like this iPad, your new phone, brand new TV, something along those lines. That's when people say technology, that's mostly what they're thinking about. But Technology is a much larger word in some sense, and I think it will help us to get a sense of that. By the way, your view of the definition of technology will shape what you believe about it. Okay, that's going to be really helpful. Technology comes from a Greek word, specifically techne. It's not used in the Bible specifically, and also it means kind of an arts or craft in a larger context, and logē, which means ancient writings, modern scholarships, and so forth. It combines those two things together. The word tekton is used in the Word of God. It's translated a couple of times in the New Testament, and both times it's translated carpenter. Matthew 13 and verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Of course, both times referring to Jesus. The word means a worker in wood, a carpenter, a joiner, a builder, a craftsman. It has a larger, we think of a carpenter as someone who would put up wood structure and things like that, but it has a larger meaning in, it can be a stonemason and so forth. It's a large craftsman in all kinds of ways. This term really in Bible days meant a technician, not just a carpenter, but a technician. It was covered a broad class of manual artisans, if you will, including stonemasons, carpentries, other crafts. So it was a large word. So that's kind of gives you a little bit of the Bible about it, and we're going to look at some other Bible passages about how technology was used. Another interesting quote that's kind of gives you a perspective of technology, and I want you to follow this a little bit. Everything that's already in the world when you're born is just normal. Okay? Anything that gets invented between then, from the time you're born, and before you turn 30 is incredibly exciting and creative, and with any luck, you can make a career out of it. Anything that gets invented after you're 30 is against the natural order of things and the beginning of the end of civilization as we know it. Until it's been around for about 10 years when it gradually turns out to be all right, really. It's an interesting perspective as we think through things. What this tells us is that the way we talk about and understand technology in some ways is dictated by where we sit along the timeline of the technological progress. Okay? So where you are in that process will probably have at least somewhat an impact on what you're thinking about technology. Alan Kay, who, by the way, if you don't know his name, created the mouse, not the one running in your house, the one you use on a computer, all right, says technology is anything invented after you were born. John Dreyer again says technology equals, in its very simple term, technology equals tools. It can or cannot be used for God's glory. The tool itself can be used for or against God, right? The tool itself is not evil. How it's used is important. He takes a lot of these things and says, we therefore are able to create a simple, encompassing definition of technology, and it's this: the human activity of using tools to transform God's creation for practical purposes. Let me say that again, all right? The human activity of using tools to transform God's creation for practical purposes. Now, what we think of as technology today, again, a phone, an iPad, those kinds of things, we think, well, that's technology. Nobody walked to their garage yesterday and thought, I need to find me some technology to dig a hole and grab the shovel. Right? Did anybody think of that way? Now, I doubt anybody did in this room. However, at one point, a shovel was really advanced technology. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't think you know what you're talking about, Pastor. For somebody, it was. Do you think the shovel was here when Adam got here? I don't think it was, okay? So at some point, it came to be, and it was pretty amazing, really. We think of the technological advances from a standpoint of tools of language. You remember the Tower of Babel. What was happening in that story in Genesis chapter 11 is because their language was together, how did they use that language? You could talk to me tonight. How did they use that language? What were they going to do? What's that? Okay, they were going to defy God. They were going to build a massive structure to get up to God. So what did God do to keep them from doing that? He confounded the languages. So that now our missionaries have to learn the language. Great Tower of Babel. Appreciate that, right? Noah, in some respects, and a lot of respects, was technologically advanced. I want you to think for a moment the incredible feat of building the ark. The tools and the systems needed to build the ark would boggle our mind. And by the way, we know that God gave the design of the ark, but that ark today still stands as an incredible shipping feat because they have tried to flip that thing over in all kinds of tests. It's really interesting to watch their test. It's impossible to happen. But it's multi-stories. It's a massive system. Somehow Noah had to figure out how to hewn logs, how to put them in place. He had to have some type of pulley system or so to pull things up and lodge them in places and cut wind. I mean, it would have been an incredible feat for him to do then. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And he," speaking of Hezekiah, "made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men." By the way, that engine means an invention or a device. What did these engines do? To be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Matter of fact, some people believe that it was at that time the most incredible military advance that anybody had known at that time. Hezekiah's engines that he built that shot arrows and threw stones. I mean, you can just imagine as an army marches towards them, they could have shields and so forth to block swords and arrows. But what would they do with a 100-pound boulder coming at them? I mean, that'd be pretty significant. It'd kind of mess up your line of march, probably, especially for those that it hit right in the middle, right? But again, that was a technological advance. In every way, technology is an extension to us or of us. Let that sink in for a minute, okay? See this right here? Or this right here? It's an extension of my voice. It amplifies my voice. A car is an extension of your legs. It takes you further and quicker than your legs can go. Anybody want to try walking to church? I can tell you some of you don't because you live quite a ways from here. A telescope extends our vision. We can see far beyond what our own eyes are capable of. Now, what's interesting is as we think through technology and we look at it again in its broader sense as a tool, we then realize, okay, wait a minute. That tool can be a great advantage for us, or it can be a bad thing. Let's go back to some of these things. A car, we love it. We can get places fairly quickly, maybe too quickly. You'll catch that in a few minutes. That we couldn't have gone before. It would take people days to go what we can do in a couple of hours. But with that, there's some negatives. People don't stay within communities as much. This is important as we think about the definition of technology, okay? For every technological advance, we gain something and we lose something. For everyone, okay? What we have to determine is, are the gains better than the losses, or how do we compensate for them? Okay, for instance, when the air conditioner was invented, how many of you are thankful for it? It's like, hey, amen, that's a great, especially come about July, we'll be real thankful for it. Mike Skinner and Steve Hefner and some of those are really thankful for the air conditioner, right? Okay. You know, it's interesting, though. When the air conditioner came along, it was a great technological advance, but we lost something. Most people, before the air conditioner came along, sat on their front porches in the evening and got to know their neighbors. Because the front porch was the coolest place around. The nice breeze could come there. You'd get a glass of tea, and everybody in the neighborhood was doing it. Many people had porches and so forth. And so people understood their neighbors. Now on a July night, what are we doing? We're sitting inside the house because, man, it's hot out here. Are you kidding me? The air conditioner's inside. Do you see how that's impacted us? Someone has said, well, why don't we know our neighbors like we used to? Because we're not out with our neighbors like we used to. That's a technological advance that we gain something. Boy, it's really nice in the middle of summer to be in a building like this and not have the heat. But we lost something. So every time we have a technological advance, we have to remember, okay, what did we gain? What did we lose? And how do we balance that in the process? Right? So as we move forward, let's think along those lines. That will be a help to us. All right? So the definition of technology. But number two, let's look at the defiance by technology. There's no question that as the technological advances came, so did the defiance of God. We again refer back to the Tower of Babel. They used that to defy God. Again, some quotes here, but over time, many thinkers rejected this limited expectation of technology and began to see science and technology as a means of freeing humanity from the need for God, freeing them from sin, and even from mortality. Right? So in other words, people thought, you know what? The more technologically advanced we get, the less we really need God. All you got to do is open the newspaper and figure that out. Famous, quote-unquote, atheists today are saying, hey, back years ago when we weren't as advanced as we are now, maybe people needed God as a crutch, but we're too smart to need him today. And that's basically what they've said, okay? We use our idols fundamentally as a way of meeting our needs apart from God. And this is our greatest temptation with technology, to use technology as a substitute for God. That's interesting. Since we are made in God's image, everything we do should help us to be conformed to that image. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we spend time in this book, it changes us into his image. But what's happening today is the more technologically advanced we become, the less time we have for God. How many of you have heard someone say, or perhaps you yourself have said, I'm too busy to spend time with God? I've heard people say that. Pastor, I'm just too busy. Then you're too busy. We've got all these things happening, and we wake up in the morning and we've got everything happening around us. We don't have time, if you will, to do that. In Genesis chapter number 32 and verse 4, the Bible says, speaking of Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. The word fashion means to form it. The word graving tool means a stylus or a chisel. It literally is to shape it. What did he do with this? He made a molten calf. He cast a calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So Aaron took the technology of that day, chisels and engraving tools and all that kind of stuff, and what did he do with them? Instead of using them to glorify God, he used them to defy God in the process. And we find that as a temptation. So man has taken his creative mind that God gave him and used it against God. That's happened over and over again. Okay, so number three then is the defense of technology. You're like, well, Pastor, you're painting a really bad picture here. So in other words, just throw out technology. Well, now, wait a minute. throw out that which was created after you were born? Or throw out all technology? You want to throw out all the technology, so we're going to get rid of the lights in here. We're going to get rid of the air conditioning and the heat. Well, let's don't be that radical. See, again, the perspective is, okay, wait a minute. Let me really be controversial for a minute. Some of these guys in here in some of my classes at school, and I tell them all the time, let's go ahead and open that can of worms and just sit it right here, right? Amen, right? So let's go ahead and do that. I've heard people, and I hear the whole statement, I've heard people say, this, amen, is the word of God, not this. I want you to listen to me. You do know that this at one point was not the word of God. This was newfangled. Some of you looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. They used to not have a printing press. The common man didn't have one of these. They were in big giant scrolls in a church because nobody had it. And at one point, this was so technologically advanced that people actually tried to outlaw it, and a lot of people died for it. They burned them, burned people at the stake for them. Some of you are looking at me like, okay, here's the point. I want to get to, as we walk through some of this, okay? What I'm saying is that at one point, this was technologically advanced. And we want to say, well, this is the Bible, this is not. Now this is not in and of itself a Bible, but I can get the Bible in here. By the way, did you know that even at school, we have a project called the Aletheia Project, where they publish Bibles online in languages that people can't get to otherwise? I don't know. Does anybody know how many Bibles translation, different kind of translations are on there right now? Anybody have? At last I heard it was well over 100. I think that's a safe figure. And some of those, the only way people can get to that Bible is by accessing it through a computer. That's pretty cool, I think. Matter of fact, Dan and Rachel Brown are now in Madagascar, on the island of Madagascar. I actually emailed Dan and told him we were praying for him. And he wrote back and said, we're adjusting, you know. But one of the things they've done is already shipped that, and it's being worked on to get uploaded to the Aletheia Project so that people from Madagascar can see it. So is all technology bad? Most of us, again, pick out things we like, and that's good technology. And the things we don't like, that's bad technology. But it doesn't work that way, okay? The truth is, every bit of technology can be good and can be bad depending on how you choose to use it. How many of you are thankful for the printing press? Aren't you thankful for that? I'm immensely thankful. Praise the Lord that I have a copy of my Bible in my hand. I have multiple copies on my shelf, which was a blessing this morning because the pastor's wife forgot her Bible. She was able to go to my shelf and get one. I'm just messing with her. The point is, we're grateful for it. But can I ask you a question? Are you glad that guys can print pornography? I'm not grateful for that. But it came with the printing press. Do you see? Sometimes we are upset, if you will, with the technology, because it can do evil. And it can. The truth is, it can also do some incredible good. Hey, can I tell you, there's a lot of evil on the internet. There's a lot of evil out there on it. But I am incredibly grateful that there are people out there publishing the truth of God's word through the internet. We got people watching probably even tonight our live stream because of it. My wife was able to share an extensive gospel presentation to a lady this week completely through email and text messages. Completely. So the point is, we have to work through this, okay? How many of you have ever been to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee? Anybody ever been there? Okay, a lot of you have been. You drive down Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, there's a four-lane highway going through the town, and there is gobs of businesses, okay? Do you know my grandmother rode down that main road, the four-lane road who runs right through Pigeon Forge? My grandmother rode down there on a buckboard when it was a dirt road. She said, what does that have to do with technology? That's a little more technologically advanced right now, isn't it? A lot, actually. By the way, as a result of the current technology, I get this, we know more about the world than we do about our neighbors. Do you see the give and take here of technology? There's a pull with us here. Speaking of the Word of God, a quote from a book again. Prior to the invention of the printing press, people did not have their own copies of the Word of God. The Bible was painstakingly copied out by hand and passed on from one generation to the next. This author says, "I believe something precious may have been lost for those of us who can so easily purchase a printed version of the Word of God, and that there is value in taking time to copy out portions of the Scripture word for word." On several occasions in the Old Testament, God instructed his people to do this very thing. Matter of fact, did you know every king that came to the throne of Israel was to hand copy Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? They were to hand copy it. That's why some of the stories where even good kings kind of were shocked, like, what, there's actually a Bible out there? We found a copy of the Word of God and they read it and rent their clothes. It's like, I didn't even know this was out here. You would have if somebody would have done their job. Because they were supposed to hand copy it. Again, I'm just trying to illustrate to you that there is something we gain and there's something we lose. I've heard people say to me many, many times, "Pastor, I don't really like to read. I mean, it's just not my forte." Did you know that people are reading and writing more today than any time in human history? Any time in human history, they're reading and writing more. You say, "I don't think so." They're just doing it differently. Did you know that if you check social media only 3 times a day and you only check about 30 statuses, which is really not a lot on that, okay? If you do that, you will read close to 2 million words in a year just from that. You could read 20 books 400 pages long in the same amount of time. It's all of a sudden got quiet in here, didn't it? The point is, we do read. We do write. Because if you're reading someone's social media status, guess what? Somebody wrote it. So we're reading and writing more than we ever had in history. But how are we using it? That's the process that we're working through here, okay? Which leads us to number 4, the dilemma of technology. The dilemma of technology. It's important for us to understand how we approach God is important. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 4 specifically tells us not to make any image of God. Matter of fact, one author said it this way, but in the second commandment, God is telling Israel that the images, forms, and tools through which we approach him do in fact matter to him. Matter of fact, I will make a contention that the very words in which we approach God matter to him. It's interesting. Multiple times in Scripture, either people possessed with demons or demons themselves were proclaiming truth in which God told them, be quiet. It wasn't that they were telling falsehood and God said, be quiet. They were proclaiming truth. Thou art the Son of God. These are the servants of the Most High God. In other words, this is what I think is important about that. God says to us, even the vehicle of truth is important to God. It's not just that we're speaking truth. It's actually the vehicle of truth is important to him. By the way, I think that's why music is important. Because the very vehicle of truth is important. We'll get to that one later, all right? Down the road. So how we approach God, again, with our technology, is going to make a difference, all right? I'm not against you reading the Bible on one of these. But you know what's interesting about this? Let me just give you one of the ramifications of it. Okay, and by the way, I read my devotion sometimes on this. But because this can be used to get a map or to play a game or to work, I can actually access the church's computer on this or to study or to read my Bible or to be on social media, the children who observe me don't know when I'm spending time with God. And I want my children to know that I spend time with God. I want them to know that this is time for me to open God's Word and spend it. Again, it's not wrong, I don't believe, to read from technology, but I specifically want my children and grandchildren to know Daddy or Grandpa, Papa is spending time with God right now. It's an interesting aspect as we look at how do we, the dilemma of technology, how do we approach God? But the second thing is how we shape our thinking. How we shape our thinking. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The word thinketh means to reason out or to reckon. It literally means to split open, to see what's really happening. Someone has said, mediums shape the way we think. You say, well, what is a medium? A medium is an intervening agency, a means or an instrument by which something is conveyed or accomplished. It's a channel of general information, of communication. It's an entertainment in societies, in newspapers, radio, television, and so forth. So in other words, mediums impact the way we think. We got to be careful the way we think, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it makes a difference. How do mediums work? Well, really in three ways. And again, John Dreyer says this. Number one, mediums communicate meaning. It's interesting. I intentionally didn't use a PowerPoint tonight, okay, a keynote. But I considered it. I thought, well, I'm preaching on technology tonight. Should I go ahead and use it or not? But anyway, it's interesting how photography has impacted us. Okay? So, let's do a quick survey here. All right? If I said to you, and I want you to, don't overanalyze this for you analytical people. Okay? If I said to you, the boys are hungry. Okay? Don't overthink it, just the boys are hungry. Okay? How many of you thought of your own boys are hungry? How many of you thought that? Okay, a few of you. Okay, those that are still at home. How many of you thought of college guys? Amazing how that goes, okay? How many of you thought of hungry children in Africa? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many of you thought, I would have never thought of hungry children in Africa along that statement? Yeah, see? Right. The point is, when I use words, it makes a difference. Matter of fact, I saw this illustrated. He said, the boys are hungry, and it shows two little boys standing in a refrigerator with the doors open like, ah, you know. And then it showed the next picture of two boys sitting on a street corner in a poor city somewhere. The two pictures communicate differently, though the words are the same, isn't it? That's part of how medium has an impact on our thinking, okay? Yeah, and it's really, really important as we work through this to understand that, all right? So they communicate meaning. Number two, mediums create new cultures. Mediums create new cultures. What do I mean by that? There are new cultures out there right now, okay? How many of you have ever accepted a Facebook friend and you don't know where you know them from? Anybody ever done that? Okay, a few of you, all right? I did that today. I knew the guy, but I couldn't for the life of me figure out. Pastor Rue actually helped me today. I'm like, that's where I know the guy from. Matter of fact, I knew him. I'm like, I cannot figure out where I know this guy, but I know him. And then he immediately said, Pastor, I hope you have a great day in your services today. Greetings from such and such a place. And I thought, okay. The point is, it does create its own little culture. Do you know, about 4 years ago, I'm guessing, something like that, I had a college student at a certain local Bible college turn a paper into me as a professor. The entire paper was text language. I'm not kidding. I wished I had a copy of it to show it to you. It was all text language. It was, you know, instead of Y-O-U, it was U. It was, for the word great, it was G-R-8-T. I mean, the whole paper was text language. Of course, when I got done with it, it was bleeding all over the place because it was like, you didn't just turn this paper into me at college, did you? I mean, I circled, that paper was something else. And I turned it back in and said, I can't believe you did this. And he's looking at me like, what's wrong with it? We don't talk in normal language like that, right? It shapes its own culture, right? It does, and we have that today. It's happening all around us. Number three, mediums shape our thinking patterns. So they communicate meaning, they create new cultures, and they shape our thinking patterns. How we think about things is drastically impacted by medium. Just like that picture illustration, again, goes back to some of those things, right? The truth is, many of you, and I don't want to get political here, but let's just follow me here for a second. Many of you would have been massively impacted in what you thought of the United States retaliating bombing in Syria by the pictures that you saw. You see little kids lying on the streets, scorched with chemical weapons. It makes you think, yes, we should have taken them out. It changes the perspective, if you will. It creates that. And that's really important. And again, I'm not telling you that in and of itself all these things are wrong. What I am telling you is you better know these things because it's impacting you right now, okay? Mediums not only communicate meaning, they also tend to create, divide, and reshape cultures. When we pull out a device, we need to ask the question, how will this change me? How will this change me? Every technological advance changes you. You ever used a shovel all day on a Saturday? It changed you. It did. You're going to have blisters all over your hands. If you hadn't been using it before, you're going to be in pain the next day. You're going to have muscles hurting you didn't know you had. You do that for 3 weeks, 4 weeks, guess what? It's going to reshape your body. You're going to have muscles where you're going to think you're really bad to the bone because it's going to be like, man, look at them. I'm going to tell you, I've been shoveling all day. It reshapes you. By the way, that tool also reshaped the ground because you're digging somewhere. Do you see what I'm saying? It's important for us to understand that it is shaping us. Okay. In the last few minutes here, I'd like to give us five applications at least. There are probably many, many more. But let me give you five applications that I think will help us as we work through this. Number one, you need to recognize how technology is changing you. You need to recognize how technology is changing you. That's not always a bad thing. It could be a good thing, okay? Some of you might be able to use a shovel a little bit more often. It might help you, okay? You need to recognize how technology, but you need to know that, okay? Is this changing me and how is it changing me? Number two, don't let technology be your God. Don't let technology be your God. Can I tell you something? If you can't leave that device in your car when you eat with your family, it might be your God. Crickets in here, right? It might be. I didn't say it was. I said it might be. You got to think through that, okay? Don't let technology be your God. Make sure that you're in control of this. Number three, use technology to share the gospel, not limit your sharing of the gospel. Use technology to share the gospel, not limit your sharing of the gospel. One of the things that really burdened me in the last election season particularly is I honestly believe many Christians totally lost their testimony in that election. I understand you're passionate about who you voted for and all that kind of stuff, but can I tell you, calling other people idiots doesn't endear them to the gospel. It doesn't help in the process. So as I use technology, is it helping me share the gospel? Or is it limiting me in the gospel? I want to be careful with that. Number four, if you're older, you need to really listen up. Be careful not to condemn something just because you don't like it. Be careful not to just condemn something because you don't like it. You know, it's interesting, as I was doing some research for this, this guy quoted a man who was saying, this man was a little bit older, and this man actually made this statement. I want you to see if you can catch this here. He said, "Kids today don't know how to interact with each other. All they do is sit there and text each other back and forth. We actually had face-to-face communication on the phone." Okay. In other words, because we actually talked voice to voice, that was somehow better than your text messages. Well, that's probably because they didn't have text messages when they were growing up. So be careful that you don't just condemn something simply because you don't like it. I love someone said, don't be the first to try something, but don't be the last. That's an interesting perspective of things. Number five. Make sure technology is sending the right message to those around you. Make sure that technology is sending the right message to those around you. What is your technology sending to your neighbors, to your family, to the people sitting across the table from you, to the waitress who's trying to interact with you in a restaurant, or whatever? You fill in the blank. What's happening with that? How do you use that car or this piece of equipment or whatever? Make sure technology is sending the right message to those around you, right? So there's many other things that we could say about technology, but this kind of wets our whistle enough to say, okay, how do we balance this? And I think it's going to constantly be something that we're going to deal with. The truth is, when I was a boy, the things they talked about as sci-fi, it's going to be, light years out there. Much of it's happening today. Lots of it. Where are we going to be in 30 years? I know some missionaries who, when they first arrived on the field, they sailed there. It took them weeks to get to the mission field. Nowadays, I mean, if we really needed to, we could get a missionary home fairly quickly. We can buy a ticket, and by the way, we can do all that online. When the Youngs were in Papua New Guinea, I would get email messages from them from the bush. That's pretty awesome, honestly. You know, I remember in Africa, I was in Africa in 2002. We were somewhere in a jungle somewhere. We were in a city, and it was 15 hours to our location through unbelievable stuff in a Jeep ride. Somewhere along that line, we stopped and used an African bathroom, which is basically a tree because there are no bathrooms out through there. It's like, okay, you know. And out in the middle of literally nowhere, there's nothing in sight but trees and dirt, you know, on this road. There's an African pastor talking on a cell phone. You got to be kidding me. When I went to Papua New Guinea, they don't have electricity in their village unless somebody turns on a generator. Other people have cell phones. I'm like, what salesman did that sales job? You got to be kidding me. The generator fires up, people running for plugs to plug in their phone, aren't they, Brother Lewis? That's what's happening. It's amazing the changes that are taking place with us today. But I believe that it's a tremendous blessing. Tremendous blessing, so that I can get on the phone and talk to them, or Skype call with John and their children and see them, or Matt Northcutt in Siberia, or wherever. Those are blessings, really. It's a balance with that, okay? We've only got a couple minutes, but questions that may apply to everyone before we dismiss this evening. Questions that may apply to everyone. Anybody? Yes, sir, Brother John. Okay, so the question was, even though there's not some things in of themselves that's evil, are there some things created that are kind of inherently bent towards evil uses versus other things? And I would say the answer to that would be overall, yes. There would be some things that were created explicitly for sin purposes, though we could use them perhaps, and I'm not thinking of anything particular, but I would say yes, that's certainly a possibility. In the process, we'd have to get into specifics of things, but yes, I think that would be a possibility for sure. Okay, yes, Brother Ethan. Right. Okay, so the question is, what about the association principle? And there are tons of principles that we gave about entertainment, for instance, when we gave that a couple of weeks ago. Is it enslaving? Is it, you know, all those things? Is there an association deal there? And yes, I think we would have to consider that aspect. Is it primarily associated, is this particular, an app on your phone or whatever, is it specifically known for evil? And is my using it going to associate me with evil? That is a biblical principle that we would shy away from that, even though it in and of itself may not be bad. But absolutely, I think that's the case. We actually had some conversation about that at lunch today, working through some of those things. There was a time when Pastor Charette was a youth pastor a few years ago, when guys were pretty common to preach against blue jeans. But the reason was because blue jeans were really associated with the rock and roll rebel crowd. That was the association there. Though blue jeans in and of themselves weren't necessarily evil, they were an association. Whereas you don't look somebody in the blue jeans today and go, you're a rebel. You know? Matter of fact, some of you would go, I can't even believe that was a deal, right? Blue jeans and wire rim glasses and some of those kind of things, right? Matter of fact, denim is only one letter off from demon. Right. So, yes, there are some association principles there that we need to work through that, okay? So, other quick, we have maybe one more. Kim. Right. Can be used, right. Yeah. And you do have to be careful. How can this be used, particularly when I'm dealing with the children in my home and some of those kind of things? Very, very powerful that we really consider those things. So be balanced as you approach this subject and how you use it. The truth is, there's a tremendous things about technology. I can get at the click of a button. For instance, I use Bible Works to do a lot of my exegetical work and a lot of things. Honestly, what I have at my fingertips on Bible Works, I would need hundreds of volumes to equal that. And honestly, in an average week, I could never research all those volumes. It wouldn't be impossible to do. So those things, again, that balance of how we use it is really important. All right, Father, thank you for the opportunity to look in your Word. Try to sense a balance about how to use some of these things. May you be pleased. As we dismiss it tonight, may we go through the week.